Today we're on Zephaniah. Zephaniah, like young Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Nahum, ministered during the reign of King Josiah. Josiah became king at a very early age, the age of 8, and he followed a very long reign of a very evil king, Manasseh. The emergence of so many powerful prophets during this king's reign really should kind of cause our ears to pay attention, because something is going on. God is preparing his people for something. As Josiah became king at the age of 8, the Assyrian oppression was nearing its end, as we bring to our mind the prophet Nahum and his proclamation of destruction of Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC, near the end of Josiah's life. The southern kingdom enjoyed a very brief period from foreign reign and oppression, but again, I'm stressing the word brief. During this time, the primary concern of Josiah, as well as the other prophets, was the moral and spiritual reform of the people, to call them back to the Lord. Reforms were accomplished. People did return. It was very short-lived, and quite frankly, as we kind of walk through this prophet, we'll find out that a very small amount of people responded in the way that God desired. Josiah died in 609 BC, and upon his death, Judah became subject to Babylonian rule and authority. And very shortly after the death of Josiah, 12 short years, the Babylonian captivity began. And in 25 years after the death of Josiah, the city of Jerusalem was just totally destroyed, as was the temple. All of the prophets who were called to prophesy to the southern kingdom during this time, during the reign of Josiah, did so with a great urgency. The prophets probably felt some place in their spirit that time was short, and they didn't have very much time in their freedom. But they also spoke of a remnant, of a small group of people that would cling to the Lord, call upon his name, and that the Lord would be his stronghold, their stronghold, in the day of trouble. The wonderful thing that emerges from not only Zephaniah, but the rest of these other prophets that prophesied during this time, is from this remnant would come Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Messiah, who would bring salvation to his people. They proclaimed a message and a call to purity, a call of humility, and a call to resolute devotion to the great God of Israel. They proclaimed the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This remnant who responded to these prophets, they gave their hearts totally and entirely to the Lord God. People like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and maybe we know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People like these four called on the name of the Lord. And in the midst of this judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem, he spared righteous men like these, who, when confronted by death, they stood on the word of God and on the promise of God, and they would not bow their knee to any false gods. This is the message that Zephaniah preaches. This is the climate in which he was called to proclaim God's word. So if you have your Bible, please join me in turning to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah prophesied somewhere between the years of 642 and 610 BC. Again, Josiah was king. Josiah reigned during the years of 640 to 609 BC. The three chapters and 53 verses of this book, they predict the coming judgment, as do all of the prophets, but it also reminds us of the emergence of this remnant, this faithful few, who from these faithful few, God will purify his people and bring forth the Messiah. This restoration that Zephaniah and the other prophets spoke of was coming, and that we see the culmination and the fulfillment of that message in the work and person of Jesus Christ. But there's also a sense that even we as New Testament believers know that Jesus has come, and that his life, death, and resurrection did offer salvation to anyone who calls on the name of Christ, there's a part that isn't quite complete yet. There's a justice that Zephaniah and these other prophets speak of that have not yet fulfilled itself on the earth. And so the message of Zephaniah only speaks of this coming judgment that's just around the corner. It telescopes right into Christ's first and second coming, and it reminds us of the great hope we have in the great God of our salvation, the great hope we have that this earth is so temporary and that there is a greater hope that lies beyond this life. And it just gives me so much peace and joy, even in the midst of turmoil. And that was the message of the prophet Zephaniah. Another thing that I'm convinced of, as I look during this time and how Josiah, this young king, tried to bring reforms to this nation, and how many powerful prophets emerged during this time, I'm convinced that these people were called by God to prepare this remnant, that they were called to preach the message of God's discipline to foster humility. And from that humility, then repentance is birthed, and people cling to the living God while there's still time. And from this repentance births salvation, and from this salvation births joy. This is the order of salvation that Zephaniah reveals, and it's the order of salvation that we will unpack here today. So please stand with me as we read from the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Reading in Christ's name. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey, for my derision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. And this is where it changes. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to pure speech, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame, hallelujah, because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty or arrogant in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we read a brief portion now and look at the rest of Zephaniah in a deeper way in a minute, I pray that humility would be birthed in every single one of our hearts, including mine. Lord, how I need it. And as I remember our scripture reading for today in Hebrews, how it reminds us that God disciplines those whom he loves. And as you begin to show us through the prophet Zephaniah how you were training your people, how you were purifying your people, Lord, I pray that our hearts would also be willing to receive your reproof, your love. Lord, that you would birth humility in our hearts, and that humility would bring repentance, and that repentance would bring salvation, and that salvation would bring peace, joy, and praise, even in the midst of difficult times. Lord, it is a great message of hope, and we thank you for this message. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three brief things I'd like to just kind of pull out of this prophet. Number one being Zephaniah proclaims God's justice for the sake of repentance. Zephaniah proclaims God's justice, and you could even put the word discipline, for the sake of repentance. Zephaniah announces himself in verse 1, and then he begins the proclamation of judgment, and his pronouncement just reminds us of the totality of what was coming upon the southern kingdom. He also reveals why God brings his justice, why God brings his discipline. Judah had mingled worship of foreign gods and false gods in with the worship of the true and living God. In verse 4, Zephaniah begins to write, he says, I will stretch out my hand, the Lord is speaking through the prophet, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on their roofs to the host of heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Zephaniah continues in verse 7, and he is mentioning to them that they will stand before the living God. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. And there's a theme of this day of the Lord in the prophet Zephaniah as well as the prophet Amos. And this day of the Lord can be kind of confusing if we allow it to be. But as I said earlier, this day of the Lord that this prophet speaks of, as many other prophets speak of, not only speak of the first coming of Christ and his salvation, it also speaks of the impending doom that's right around the corner. And so as it speaks to the judgment that's coming on the southern kingdom because of their own sin, it also telescopes into Christ's first and second coming. And we're going to look at that a little closely as we wrap up our message today. But for the day of the Lord is near, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. That particular portion speaks of the purpose of God's discipline and how God has invited certain individuals to be his faithful few. He has invited that remnant that will birth the Messiah, the coming Messiah, to return to the living God and to purify their hearts and to humble their hearts. As we walk through the rest of this book in chapter 3, Zephaniah reveals the depth of the corruption that existed within the capital city of Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle and treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail. But the unjust show no shame. And so the picture that Zephaniah is painting for us is a picture of people who no longer have any guilt or shame or remorse for the sin that they participate in. They no longer have this moldable heart in which God can teach and train through his discipline. Their hearts have become so hardened to the things of the Lord that they're just absolutely unwilling to hear them anymore. We need to remind ourselves, and I will do this as gently as I can, that this was brought on because of their own sin. They brought this on themselves. God tried to wake them up. He tried to call them to repentance. And in chapter 3, he reminds the people of Israel that he has cut off all of their enemies at this time. Because I said previously, they enjoyed a very brief moment of freedom from all of their outside oppressors. And God reminds them of that. He says in chapter 3, verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate without a man, without an inhabitant, I said. Surely you will fear me. Surely you will accept my correction. And that's God's desired response. He longed for them to receive his correction, to humble themselves and turn to the living God. But as he finishes out in verse 7 of chapter 3, but all the more they were eager to make their deeds corrupt. And so we see a very clear picture of the state of this nation and the hard hearts that existed within it. God desired that they would believe and receive in the mercy that he was offering them one more time. The Lord desired that their hearts would be turned toward him, that with humble hearts, teachable hearts, they would repent and cling to the living God. It reminds us of the discipline of the Lord and his purpose. It reminds us of our scripture reading, doesn't it? In the New Living Translation, it says, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 this way. My child, do not take lightly the Lord's discipline, and do not give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his own child. As you endure his divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. If God doesn't discipline you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and you are not really his child at all. God disciplines those whom he loves, and he loved Israel, and he longed for them to return to the way of salvation. He longed for them to return that he could have a personal relationship with them. And so God's purpose in bringing discipline on the southern kingdom was to foster and to nurture a sense of humility for the sake of repentance. God desired humble and teachable, moldable hearts, something I pray that each one of us would seek after and that each one of us would desire with all of our heart. The next thing that Zephaniah reveals is he now proclaims repentance for salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Zephaniah proclaims repentance for salvation, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to begin in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says this, "Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord." He's pleading with the nation. "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord." You know, and as we read that, we should really be thinking about Daniel and his friends, because they totally just relied on the strength of the Lord as all of this chaos began around them, and God delivered them, and he used them. He used them to proclaim the gospel in the midst of a very difficult and dangerous time. In these verses, Zephaniah illustrates God's desire. And I hope we see that. I really hope we see the earnestness of the Lord for his people to return to him. He wants those who are willing to humble themselves and to seek refuge in him and him alone, to put aside all of their idolatrous ways, to put aside their sexual immorality and their greed, and cling to the living God. You know, Judah had no way of knowing that this destruction was just around the corner, did they? That in only 25 short years, their entire capital city would be utterly and totally destroyed, along with the temple in which they worshiped the living God. I believe this with all my heart, that as we read through the prophets that lived during this time, especially Zephaniah, we see this increased sense of urgency. The day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk all prophesied with this same urgency to seek the Lord while he may be found, to seek the Lord before it's too late. And some did. Some did respond to the Lord, and they held on to the promises of the Lord, and they took refuge in him, that he was their stronghold in the day of trouble. But the reality was that most of the southern kingdom did not, and they would not change from their sinful ways. They rejected the love of a God who longed to rescue his people. They forget the Lord's testimony about himself that he said in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but a God who will by no means clear the guilty. Jesus stated in Luke 24, beginning in verse 44, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened up the disciples' minds so that they would understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are my witnesses of these things. This is the message that Scripture teaches us all throughout. It is the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins before it's too late. The message of repentance for salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. Zephaniah is no different. He proclaims this same message. Because as we think about Christ's second coming, yes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And yes, Jesus Christ will come with power and glory with his angels, and he will bring God's justice on this earth. Yes, all of that has happened. But you know what? Today, right now, for us here this morning, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says everyone, not just some. And if you hold on to this Scripture as I hold on to this in Romans chapter 10, I have everyone and all underlined in every portion of the Scripture. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today is the day of salvation for us right here, right now. And so I'm pleading with you as your shepherd. Today, if you hear his voice, please do not harden your heart as they did in the southern kingdom. Respond as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah did. Respond with faith, motivated by love, and cling to the God of their salvation, and stand in a resolute determination that you will never depart from his love and from his salvation. He carried those four wonderful people that we have testimonies to in the book of Daniel through the fiery furnace, through the face of death, through the face of uncertainty. God delivered them and he used them to proclaim his salvation. That's my desire for every single person here today. Cling to his name, cling to his salvation, and then love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The final thing that we're going to look at in Zephaniah's message is that he now proclaims salvation that leads to praise in the midst of turmoil. Zephaniah proclaims salvation that leads to praise in the midst of turmoil. And so now we see the fruit of purifying salvation that is brought through repentance and discipline. He begins in chapter 3, verse 9, and says this, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." Hallelujah. "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst the proudly exalted ones, and you shall no longer be haughty or arrogant in the holy mountain, the place of worship. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." You know, as he finishes out these two lines, I think of Psalm 23, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will make me lie down in green pastures. He'll bring me next to still waters. He restores my soul. That's the message of Zephaniah. It's the wonderful message of salvation. The message that this remnant will birth through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come for us here today, hasn't he? He has lived 33 or so years on this earth, set an example that none of us will ever attain. He came for the brokenhearted, the weary, the outcasts of society, and he loved them in a way that only God can. He healed them because by his stripes we are healed. And as we see the salvation and the change of hearts prophesied by Zephaniah and this message of peace that he proclaims through the salvation that can only be birthed by God, the great God of Israel, he ends with a song in verse 14, chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Man, can anybody say amen? Amen. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. Yes, he is. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Have you ever thought that God sings loudly and rejoices over your salvation? I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, those who long to be in the house of the Lord, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. God's salvation is proclaimed in the midst of turmoil, chaos, and disaster. His peace is proclaimed in the midst of this terrible time in Israel. And even though I can't really understand exactly what Daniel and those three went through, I can see the fruit of his life and I can see the fruit of this peace and this hope and this joy. Because in the midst of death, they all stood on the word of God. In the midst of uncertainty in their own government and their own nation, as it was destroyed by a foreign nation, God protected them and delivered them. His salvation brought hope where there was no hope. It brought comfort where there seems to be no comfort at all. He brought peace in a place that had no peace. Zephaniah concludes in beginning in verse 19. He says, behold, at that time, I will deal with all of your oppressors. And this is a promise that we as Christians have to look forward to too. God will deal with all of our oppressors. He will save us, the lame. He will gather the outcasts, and he will change their shame into praise and renown in all of the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before the eyes, says the Lord. And Jesus did just that, didn't he? As Jesus came as a baby born in a manger, lowly and humble. He birthed his eternal kingdom that will one day be brought to reality for every single person here that's called on the name of the Lord. And you know, I don't know how it is with you. And I choose very sparsely to watch the news. I can only take so much. But as I do watch the news, I remind myself of this promise. As I see people choosing to ruin their lives through some of the choices that they make on a daily basis, I choose to stand on this promise. As I see my family members reject the love, grace, and mercy of God, my heart breaks, but I hold on to this promise. And for us here today, John the Apostle reminds us of that promise. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. The division between man and God was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear, not just some. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Hallelujah. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He also said, "Write these words down, for they are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life without payment." This is God's heart. He wants your heart. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and they will be my child. Is there any greater promise in this world? No, there is not. God will bring justice to you. He will bring justice to me. We will not see it on this earth, and I say that politely. We cannot hope in our government. We cannot hope in officials, because they're going to fail us every single time. We place our hope in the person who cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. We place our hope in the one who will bring his justice, his peace, and his mercy. We place our trust in the true and living God, the triune God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because we will not be put to shame, and he will be our stronghold in the day of trouble. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture, and I thank you for this great hope that we have. Lord, as Zephaniah preached, today is the day of salvation. And Lord, I just pray that every single person, every single heart and soul under my voice has called in the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul. And Lord, if not, if there's any one person here that has not made that humble, repentant commitment to you, God, just work a miracle. But Lord, all of us need that sense of humility and that sense of repentance that draws us closer to you. Because you discipline those whom you love, and you long for us to be purified so that you can use your love, grace, and mercy that is seen in and through our lives to bring others to Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, remember this great privilege we have as Christians to reflect the great love, mercy, and grace of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you. Pray that as we leave these doors today, that we are strengthened and that we are fixed and empowered with a resolute determination to cling to the Lord God and his ways, and to respond in them by faith, motivated by love. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.